Last week here we looked at a couple of verses in a small section in Luke 18. So if you want to open your Bible up there, we'll read these verses. Last week we talked about the first couple of what's really only three verses, but today we'll look at the second part. Let's read the whole thing in total in Luke 18. We're starting in verse 15 through verse 17. It says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But when Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. As always, I thank you for teaching us and giving it to us so we could know you and know what you taught, Jesus, with the disciples, especially passages like this that are directed at the disciples. And we want to understand these things and learn them and be better Christians. We want to be better disciples. So when we read you correcting those disciples, then we want to learn what you taught them so it would benefit us. So I pray that you would help us to see it, to understand it, Lord. As Ivan prayed, give us help. We need much help from you to see your word, to understand it, to take it and want to live by it. So I pray for your help this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday we looked at the first part of this with the scene that is explained to us in verse 15. And then when Jesus rebukes these disciples in verse 16, it's really what we looked at last week. Today we're going to focus our attention on the second part, which is, it's really the spiritual application here that Jesus gives in verse 17. But let's set the scene so we can see where this application is coming from. So right there, if you remember from last week, as you look in verse 15, you see something unfold that appears to be a pretty normal day in the ministry life of Jesus. Matthew recorded this same scene in chapter 19 of his gospel, and there he said this was a large crowd that had gathered on this day, which we assume was full of people with various motives for coming. Some probably wanted to hear Jesus teach. Others probably came to test him. Some wanted to be healed. Some came to get demons cast out. Another group on this day at least came, a group of mothers with children and even infants, Luke says, that they were bringing even infants to him. They came, according to Luke here, that Jesus would touch them. In Matthew 19, Matthew says that they wanted Jesus to touch their children and to pray for them. In Mark 10, another place where the same story is recorded, Mark says that the parents wanted Jesus to lay hands on them and bless them. We can pretty easily understand what's going on, right? They know Jesus is a man of God, and they want their children to be blessed by him. They want Jesus to pray for them, lay his hands on them, and bestow some sort of blessing on them. But as the disciples see this group coming to Jesus, they turn them away. They start rebuking them. It's like they say, "Go home. The teacher's too busy. He has no time for this. He's got more important things to do." He turns them away, but Jesus called to those disciples here and he told them, let the children come to me. Mark wrote in his account there in Mark 10 that Jesus was indignant about that and corrected them and said, "Let the little children come to me." He was upset about it. So as Jesus would look and go, "What is wrong with you guys? Don't stop the kids from coming to me. Let them come here. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." See something unfolding here that Jesus is explaining. "Don't hinder these kids from coming to me," Jesus says. It's not just a rebuke really for the disciples then. I think it's something that we need to know about in our day. This is a lesson and a warning for every Christian disciple in every age that we're not supposed to hinder those who are coming to Jesus. Whether it's literally children, like it was in this scene, or if it's those who are like children coming to Jesus. We don't want to be a hindrance to anybody about this. We don't hinder them, Jesus says. Don't be a stumbling block to people who are coming to Jesus. I think this is kind of the number one way that Christians hinder people from coming into the kingdom is through hypocrisy. It's really the hypocrisy that keeps people away. When you think about kids that grow up in homes where they go to church, Christian homes, there's really two big reasons why kids that grow up in that environment leave the church at some point. One is the world is real powerful and lures them away. Just want to live for myself and live for pleasure. The world lures them away. Another reason, and the one that I think is important for us to learn as Christians, is that they know Christians around them, people who say they're Christians, they don't act like Christians. They're just hypocrites. Everybody I know in that church that I grew up in was a hypocrite. They said one thing and did another thing. Why would I go to a place like that? At least my friends out there in the world are sincere. At least they do what they say they're going to do. So kids especially get lured away by these things, are forced away, hindered from coming. Anybody ever notice this? That kids are really like amazing hypocrisy detectors. It's like a gift they have. They can really pick up hypocrisy. If you got kids that are old enough to talk, you probably realize this, right? They pick it up real easy. It's because kids think linearly. They think in a straight line. They don't really think complex thoughts so well. And it's a developmental stage where they really think linearly. They think like this: Mom and Dad told me that it's wrong to yell, but there they are screaming at each other. If they're exposed to that over and over again, they grow up learning that if Mom and Dad say they're Christians and that's why they're telling me not to yell, but they're yelling at each other, they grow up learning that Christians are hypocrites. Because that's how they see it. They don't do what we do. Most of us just look at it like we perform some mental gymnastics to justify our little inconsistencies. I just have this little inconsistency where I yell at my wife. I can perform those kind. She kind of did this and deserved it. And I wasn't yelling. I was raising my voice. And right? Have you ever thought through those things like that? Adults have this amazing ability to take facts and mess them up, right? Kids don't have that ability so much. They think this other way, and they identify like these guys are hypocrites. Well, that can hinder them from coming. When Jesus says this, I don't think it's just that the application for us is don't stop physically little kids from coming to wherever Jesus is. It's a bigger thing. It's don't stop people from coming. The truth of the matter is, as many people when they're adults who are starting to get interested in the Bible, they're starting to get interested in Christianity, they start coming to church, they start doing things, they're largely in many ways like that. They know so little in that realm that they really think linearly in the same way. And so they come around these church guys and, well, that seems inconsistent. That doesn't seem right. I thought the Bible said to do this. What am I here for? This is just a bunch of phony nonsense. Christians can put that stumbling block out there. And so one of the applications we brought out last week of this passage is that we need to really be careful to not hinder people from coming. Or else I conclude that all Christians are hypocrites, in which case there is no difference between Christianity and the world. Jesus recognized that in the Pharisees, didn't he? He constantly was pointing this out and calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And every opportunity he got, he not only corrected them, but he taught his disciples not to be like them. And he's doing that again here. We talked about that last week. The scene where kids are being brought for blessing to teachers wasn't all that uncommon. But that culture, those Pharisees were largely thinking, those kids have nothing to contribute. We don't want them around. They're nothing but a bother. And the disciples were acting like that. Well, Jesus doesn't stand for that sort of thing. He doesn't tolerate it in them, so he rebuked them. And he would rebuke us. That warning resonates in our day that we can't allow ourselves to be a hindrance. It's kind of the important first lesson, I think, from those first couple verses. But Jesus didn't stop there. That's a big lesson, but Jesus continues, if you notice. Like he so often does, Jesus takes an opportunity here to present a much larger truth. It's a real spiritual statement about his kingdom. He's constantly looking for this. He takes the opportunities to teach about his kingdom. You see him in Luke 18 talking about it. Look at Luke 18, 16. Let me read these verses, last two verses again. Jesus called them to him, the disciples who were telling the children to go away, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. First, look at that last phrase in verse 16. He explains it. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' statement about why the disciples should not hinder the children from coming to him. See, that is a because statement. Don't hinder the children from coming to me because for these guys, to such belongs the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, in other words, belongs to such as these. That's the explanation in all three of the Gospels of this scene. Matthew 19, Mark 10, and here in Luke 18. Jesus says the same thing. They record it the same way. That the kingdom belongs to such as these. That does not necessarily mean that it's those children there on that day, or that it's any particular group of children anywhere, or that it's all children. What it means is the type of person that is like these children. Such as these, you could say, is such a kind of person as a child. The kingdom of God belongs to such a kind of person as a child. That's the understanding that's confirmed by verse 17. Jesus made it more clear in verse 17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You gotta learn this about the Bible, right? If you don't know this already, when you read through the Bible and you see Jesus say truly something, it's time to perk up, time to pay attention. He's about to tell you something that might be a surprise to you. It might catch you off guard. It might be something that you wouldn't have otherwise thought was true. Like this. You can't go to heaven unless you come like a child. Doesn't that seem odd? Jesus says, truly though, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to come to Jesus like a little child. If you don't, you will not enter it. It means both these two things. It means that you will not be able to enter it, and you won't be allowed to enter it. Both. You'll have no ability to do so, and He's not going to let you even if you could. You're not going to be able to get into the kingdom of God. That's another way of saying you won't be saved. You can't go to heaven. You'll spend eternity paying for your own sins in hell because you're not in the kingdom. Right? You're excluded. Who gets excluded? Evidently everybody who doesn't come like a child. You'll neither be able to enter or nor be allowed to enter unless you receive that kingdom like a child. So doesn't it make it pretty important for us to answer the question, what does that mean? You guys see the importance of it yet? We got to know what this means. What's it mean to enter the kingdom or receive the kingdom like a little child? We got to get this right because our eternal destiny depends on it. Your entry into the kingdom of God depends on it. Fortunately, this is not the only place in the Bible that explains this to us. There's a number of places in the New Testament where children are used as a metaphor to explain a bigger spiritual truth. It's the image of children is used many times in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. One of those was earlier in Luke in chapter 10. Luke 10:21, Jesus, it says this, that in the same hour Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and that you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Remember the context of when he prayed that prayer? Jesus had taken 72 of his disciples and sent them out to go into the villages and the towns ahead of him and to preach the good news of the gospel and to announce that Jesus was coming and that they should, you know, be ready and he would be there shortly. He went and sent those disciples out, and then they all came back. And when they came back, they were all rejoicing at the success they had had. People were interested in the kingdom of God. They were coming. They were listening. They were getting saved, probably. All of these things were happening. They were rejoicing, and Jesus rejoices with them. And he prays this prayer here. And he says, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that all these guys are getting saved. But he says it in a different way. He says, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you revealed them to little children. Does that mean that in every village and town that they went to, that it was only those under five who were hearing and getting saved? Does it mean that? Is it literally that? that it's just the little children? It doesn't really mean that. It means that they were receiving this message like little children. They weren't wise in their own eyes. They didn't trust in their own understanding. They weren't coming because they had something to present to God. They were coming the way that little children come. Jesus defines it here by the way that he prays about it. You see, there's a big contrast in these verses. There are those who are wise and those who have understanding. They're not seeing it. They're not coming. They're not interested. It's those who are like little children that are coming. In other words, that means that the definition here of little children is that they are the ones who do not possess great wisdom and understanding. They have a simple understanding. They're not wise in their own eyes. They don't think they have it all figured out. These little children are those who are believing in the gospel and being saved. They're the ones who are entering the kingdom. And they're neither wise nor understanding, at least not as the world would say. They're like little children who can't read or write or carry on a conversation. Those are the ones who are being saved. They have no wisdom that could make a meaningful contribution to entering the kingdom of heaven. Jesus made the same statement in Matthew 11. Matthew 11:25, he says, "At that time Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" Again, here the little children have no understanding or wisdom. They're coming like uneducated or even ignorant children. Paul wrote about this in his first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul said something very similar. It's a description of those who were entering the kingdom of heaven in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, Paul wrote this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Tell me, who's more foolish or more weak in this world than a child? Who's more foolish than a child? Who knows less than a little infant? Who is it that has less wisdom or less power than a child? See, a child is the perfect metaphor. Be like little children. People who don't count on yourself for any of this stuff. Those who were becoming the brothers in this, those who were called out of the world and into the kingdom of God, they were, as Paul says, the low and the despised and the foolish and the weak, like little children. Why them? Why would they be the ones who are coming? According to 1 Corinthians 1:29, at the end of that passage, it's so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's why. If you came and it was because of your wisdom that you were entering into the kingdom, then you'd have something to boast about. Or your power, or your influence, or your understanding, or any of these things. If we had come into the kingdom of God by these ways, then we could boast that we attained it by our efforts. But children can make no such claims. Everything a child has been given to them. They haven't achieved anything that they might boast in the world. And so those who are being saved should have no cause for boasting either. Like what? Like a little child. You might remember how Jesus settled an argument that the disciples were having. Matthew 18, they were arguing with each other. Verse 1, Matthew 18, 1 says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" What characteristic of a child does Jesus point to as he stands there with a little child as a picture for them, in front of them, to show them what the greatest in the kingdom is like? What characteristic does he say that child possesses that we need to have? Humility. He says it, right? Humility. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Humility is not only necessary to become the greatest in God's kingdom, it's also absolutely necessary to enter into the kingdom at all. You can't even get in there without that. You have to be humble. If you remember, both Peter and James both wrote this, that God opposes the proud. What's He do to the humble? He gives them grace. That's no more meaningful than in salvation. He gives grace to the humble. Those who are like little children. See it? Don't make them stop coming. Don't hinder them. You've got to be like them. You have to be like a little child. You've got to be humble. Humble little children know that they don't have any wisdom. They don't boast of their knowledge. They don't boast of their achievements. They have a humility that we're supposed to have. Jesus said this in another way in the Beatitudes. Beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, when He preaches, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek." Again, those who claim nothing when they come. Those who bring nothing to Jesus. Those who say nothing about their own worthiness. They recognize their spiritual poverty. I have nothing. I have nothing to bring. There's a meekness about those who come to Jesus that's like a little child. It's a humility of recognizing what we don't have. In Mark's account of the same scene that we have here in Luke 18 about Jesus and telling the disciples don't hinder them from coming. Mark's account in Mark 10, 15 and 16, Mark adds another little sentence, little phrase in verse 16. So in that account, it reads like this. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Mark 10, 16 continues, "And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them." Here's an additional characteristic on display in the children that day. Picture the scene again. Jesus is there. He tells them this. You have to receive the kingdom like a child in order to enter it. And simultaneously, He reaches out and it says He takes the children into His arms and blessed them. While He's telling them this truth, He embraces these little kids right there in front of them to show something additional. Of course, we see in that the wonderful tenderness of Jesus, which is important to see. It's important to know that Jesus has that in Him of caring about the least of these and embracing little children like this. But we need to see that from a different perspective too. See it from the perspective that Jesus is trying to teach here, the perspective of the children. They see this guy walking over to pick them up. And what do they do? What do they don't do is maybe a better question. These little kids don't run up and use their abilities to jump into Jesus' arms. They don't come with their credentials to show Him how much more they deserve the embrace than the other children. They're not coming up there to tell them that I deserve this for this reason or that reason. What do? They basically do nothing. They just trust in Jesus as He scoops them up in His arms. See, they're just normal kids. They're just normal kids who don't give any thought to stuff like that. They're not looking Jesus up and down and going, "I wonder if He's strong enough to pick me up. I wonder if He's a nice man. I wonder if He's careful enough not to drop me on my head." They're not. They're just there. They're just what? Trusting in Jesus. They don't even think about it. They don't even have doubt about it. Jesus embraces them, picks them up, and He has them there. They didn't try to calculate if Jesus could do this. He just took Him in His arms and they trusted in Him. That's what little children do. Especially little infants, right? Little infants don't wonder. Reagan's not even capable of wondering if her mom's going to drop her on her head or not. Again. Yeah. Sorry, I do that. You don't do that, right? We have this trust that we see in little kids that Jesus is also pointing out. There's two aspects of being like a little kid that we have to have if we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's humility and trust. Not thinking that we're bringing anything to the table of any value, but also trusting in Jesus, putting our faith in Him, relying on Him for everything. Now, don't get me wrong, children aren't always the perfect picture of everything we're supposed to be, right? Obviously, children are not always perfect little angels who just humbly trust in everything at all the time, but neither are we when we come to Jesus as spiritual children, are we? We're not perfect little angels when we come. We're a mess. We got all these doubts and all these areas of pride, but we got to put those things away so that we can come like a child, humble and trusting. These are the characteristics that Jesus comes looking for. We see it in the context here in Luke 18. Jesus taught two parables here in Luke 18 that are the context leading up to this statement, and Luke uses them to demonstrate this about the trusting and the humility that we see in the characters in these other two parables. If you look back up towards the beginning of the chapter, the first 8 verses are a parable about a widow, that widow who was coming to the unrighteous judge asking for justice. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that Jesus paints in her the most vulnerable character possible. She's a widow, and who obviously has no family, or else somebody else would come to court in her place. She doesn't have any son or any male relatives, at least, who are willing to represent her there. She's out of place in the courtroom. She has nothing, and whatever she did have has evidently been stolen from her. She would have been one of the most marginalized people in that society. And Jesus uses her to put this in front of us and say, okay, we're supposed to be like her. This super vulnerable woman. She comes looking for mercy from a merciless judge. She makes no claims to anything, if you notice, throughout the parable. No claims to anything other than justice. She persuades this unrighteous judge to act, not because of the merits of her case, though, but because of her persistence. She's just ceaselessly asking. She's doing this. She's trusting that if she asks enough, she'll get it. She's relying on that. And she's coming. She's one of the most humble characters you could paint into a parable. But she has nothing, no recognizable merit that a judge would even give her the time of day. In many ways, she's coming like a child, helpless, but single-minded in her goal. I feel like Jesus tells us this, right? We should be more like her. Don't you feel like that? We should be more like her. Persistent, faithful, coming to God. Coming to God with a childlike humility, trusting in this, that God is infinitely more righteous than the wicked judge portrayed in that parable. So, keep coming. If she keeps coming, shouldn't we keep coming? That's the kind of faith we're supposed to have. In fact, in verse 8, Jesus asks a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? See, that's part of the lesson. Is Jesus going to find this kind of faith, this kind of trusting, this kind of childlike reliance on God that He's encouraging us to have through this parable? That's one of the things that Jesus Himself draws into the parable. See, persistent faith like the widow, humble faith like a child. The same type of character is displayed in the second parable, Luke 18, 19, or 9 through 14 here. Here we see a very arrogant Pharisee. He's contrasted with this very humble tax collector. Again, the tax collector doesn't come with any kind of resume telling God about all the reasons why he deserves some blessing. Instead, he only comes with just a confession. In verse 13, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't come boasting of his wisdom or his achievements. Instead, much like a needy child, he just comes to humiliate himself before the throne of God and ask for mercy. That's a humble position. That's what's on display with this guy. I know that's what's on display with this guy because Jesus explains it in verse 14 that I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, there's this faith of this woman on display. There's the humility of this tax collector on display. And then Jesus pulls a little child out and says, be like this child who's humble and trusts in me. Be like him. All of these things roll up into one picture about what Christians are supposed to be like. When we come like a child, humble and trusting, we enter into that kingdom of God. But the truth is, there's more to it than that. We're made much more than just citizens of a spiritual kingdom. We're not just figuratively coming like children. I want you to see this about the way we enter, is that we actually are reborn as children. Children of God. You get that? We've been talking metaphorically all this time. That's not the whole truth. There's more. Each of us does have to come like a child instead of being boastful and arrogant, being religious hypocrites. We're not supposed to be like that. That's not only because it's the characteristics of humility and trust that are necessary virtues to enter into the kingdom. It's also because we're actually becoming the children of God. John, the apostle, points this out in the first chapter of John 1, verse 12. He says, "But to all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." You hear that humble trusting in there? There, all those who are receiving Him, all those who are believing in His name, who come humbly like a little child, trusting in Jesus, to all of them, He has given them something, the right to actually become the children of God. They're not just coming like children, they're becoming children, God's children, the children of God. 1 John, in John's first letter that he wrote to the churches in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. We are actually that. If we're in the kingdom of God, we are the children of God. It's not just a name, it's not just some description of our character, but by the new birth and by adoption, we are truly brought into the family of God. It's an incredible truth that ought to make us pause a minute. Am I connecting it? Are you guys following my train of thought here? See the verse in Luke 18:17 again? "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it." In order to enter the kingdom, we have to humble ourselves, trust in Jesus like the children, because when we do, we're remade, reborn as a child of God. Nobody comes into the kingdom any other way than being born again as a child of God. There is no other way. That is the way that you come. We see that John, the apostle, he truly understood this concept, because if you read through his letters and pay some attention, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he refers to believers as children 17 times in those three short letters. He points it out again and again and again and again. We are children of God. He calls them little children, my little children. And that's the way he references Christians. He got this from Jesus, that we have to come like little children. And not only that, when we do, we become the actual children of God. We can know it. We can experience it. Paul tells us in Romans that when we come as children and become children, we will also receive the Holy Spirit to confirm in us that we are in fact God's children. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Holy Spirit is at times referred to as the Spirit of Sonship, the Spirit of Adoption. The Spirit that confirms to us the love of God in our hearts, to where we know that we have not only come like little children, humble and trusting, but we have been made the children of God, confirming in us, in our hearts, that God is truly our Father, that we are in that family of faith. Now, although we come with a childlike humility and trust and we're made into the children of God, we have to remember that something that we are absolutely not to be childish. We're not to be childish. There's a world of difference between being childlike, which is what Jesus tells us to be, and being childish, which we're not supposed to be at all. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul wrote this to that church: "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Of course, the Bible confirms something about children that we know, that children, like all the rest of us, are self-centered sinners who seek to please ourselves. That's not the aspect of children that we're supposed to emulate. When he says, "Come like a little child," he is not talking about the one who's throwing a temper tantrum. That is not the characteristic of a little child that he is encouraging us to be. He's not telling us to come pouty and whiny, throwing fits to get what we want. Sometimes children act like that, right? But don't do that. Don't try to get your way through any means necessary. Instead, he wrote to those Corinthians, be infants in regard to evil. Be an infant like this. You don't really have the capacity to contemplate all of the complex plans to execute real wickedness. Children sin simple sins. Children usually don't formulate the complex dealings that are required to, you know, rob a bank, or, you know, lots of other things that we could make up tons of examples. But children are normally the simple sinners. In regards to evil, be like infants. Don't pursue your acts of utter wickedness, but in your thinking, in the way you think, you've got to be mature, not rebellious like a little child. Not this way, going, I want what I want and I want it now. That's childish, not childlike. And that's really told us in the Scripture that we're not supposed to be like that. 1 Peter 1:14 says that as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Although we came to Jesus like children, the truth is that most of us didn't come in our youth. We didn't actually come at the age of children. Many of us came later. And we had, you know, habits and passions and desires that we had experienced. We remember those things from our former lives. We have to look at those things like they're part of our former ignorance, when we didn't know what we were supposed to be doing, when we were just acting in stupidity, when I was doing all those sinful things back there. I don't want to go back to that when I was trying to live for myself. Now I want to be obedient, like an obedient child who loves the Father out of love for God, out of love for God as our Father. We want to be obedient children, not childish. This is a super childish position that I hear Christians say, so-called Christians say, when they're talking about the things they want to do. Well, the Bible doesn't forbid that. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. When that's the baseline of how you start justifying what you're doing, that's starting in potentially your former ignorance of, I just want to do something and the Bible doesn't forbid it. That's my justification. It's a childish justification. There's no wisdom in that. We're supposed to be childlike in the way that we approach God, coming in humility, coming in trusting, but we're supposed to not be children in our thinking. In our thinking, we're supposed to be mature. We're supposed to look at it like this. Does the Bible? How does the Bible say I am supposed to act? There's lots of things that Christians do that they get the idea to do it from their former ignorance and from the world that is opposed to their soul. How did I decide? Where did I get this idea from? It came to me from the world. It didn't come to me from the Bible. It wasn't taught to me from the Scripture. Those things are very dangerous for Christians to use that as their justification, because it's not rooted in the Scripture. It's childlike thinking. It's childish thinking. I just say that because there's these two aspects of children, and I don't want us to walk away from here thinking, I got to come into the kingdom like a child, which means I just do whatever I want, whatever feels good, whatever I can justify by some sort of way, in the childish way. I can still be pouty and whiny because that's how children are. I just want to say that like outrightly so that we don't get that wrong idea. We're supposed to be mature in the way that we think, in the way that we do things. The wisdom that comes from God is not like the wisdom of the world. James 3:17 says that wisdom from God is from above, and it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom that we operated in our former ignorance, is it? We Christians cannot be both obediently childlike in our trust and humility and simultaneously be selfishly childish in our demands for getting our own way and our justifications for living contrary to the Word. Friends, we've got to receive the kingdom of God with a childlike trust and humility that obeys God, who's our new Father. Just as the Lord Jesus said here, the verse again last time, Luke 18:17, truly I say to you, Jesus said, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So humble yourself, trust in Jesus, he'll make you a child of God in his kingdom. That's the goal. Lord, I thank you for this passage, for the teaching that we have had before us here. I thank you for giving us an example that we could understand in some ways and hopefully relate to and see and emulate in these ways. Lord, we should come to you like a little child where we're humble, not trusting in ourselves, not thinking we're bringing anything before you for any reason for you to give us the time of day. But Lord, you give us more than the time of day because you love and care about us when we come to you trusting in you. You will embrace each and every one of us in your arms when we come to you in that kind of childlike faith, the humble trusting in you. Lord, I thank you that's really the promise that you demonstrate here to us. And I pray that you would bring this into our hearts and minds so that we would come to you and want to be like obedient children to you. Not childish in the way that we think or act, but childlike in our faith and in our humility and just trusting in you. Lord, at the same time, I pray that you would give us a wisdom and a maturity that comes from you, that's from above, that's not according to the world or our former ignorance as we lived in it. Lord, bring people into your kingdom as they come to you in this way. Lord, make us to be a people who approach you like a child so that we can enter into your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for telling us how we can get into your kingdom. Pray that we would receive it in this way like a child so we can enter into it. I pray you'd help us, give us everything we need to come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.